This evening, I want to take a look and continue from our study last week, where we're looking at the faithfulness of God. As I mentioned before, we live in a culture where faithfulness is something that is really a dying concept, as it's been replaced with self-centeredness and egotistical lifestyles. A concern and a desire to serve and be faithful to one's word is no longer there. And what we need to understand is the importance that we serve a God who hasn't changed, even though our culture has changed, even though people all around us have changed. God does not change. He is faithful. We sang the hymn last week that dealt with the faithfulness of God. And the fact that God is faithful and true. This evening, I want to look at five areas from Scripture which reveal the faithfulness of God, some of which you probably don't think of as showing us God's faithfulness, but I trust that they'll challenge you as they did me as we look at them. Let's begin by turning to Psalm 119, verse 138. Psalm 119, verse 138. In this verse it says, "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." The Lord's testimony and word is faithful. His commandments are true and faithful. And so consequently, as we look at this, we're going to understand that God is faithful in all aspects and areas of his life. To begin with, the first thing I want us to look at is that God is faithful in judgment. God is faithful in judgment. Oftentimes we wouldn't want to think about this, that God is faithful in judgment, but it's very important that we understand that he is. That when God says something, he means it and will follow through. And the significance of this is that we know that he will be who he is and will fulfill his word. God reveals in his judgment that his will is a blessing to us, and it is revealed even in his judgment. First of all, it describes the ruin which sin has had not only in our lives but in the world. God's judgment reveals the wickedness and ruin that sin has brought upon mankind in the world. If God wasn't faithful in judging sin, wasn't faithful in judging wickedness, but just as some people want to view God, that he just kind of winks at sin and said, lets us go about our merry way and not dealing with it, it wouldn't reveal to us how wicked and awful and destructive sin is. But God is faithful in judging sin and also in judging the sin in our lives. And so consequently, making us accountable to him through his judgment. This is a mark of his faithfulness to us. Why? Because he doesn't want us to continue in sin and receive the full consequences of our wicked choices and our rebellion to him. He knows the destructiveness and the fact that sin will ultimately result in our eternal damnation. And that's God's judgment on sin. If God didn't judge sin, then sin would be that which would rule the world and rule eternally. But God has faithfully judged sin. The second thing we see is that he has diagnosed the terrible state in which sin has produced. He has revealed to us the terrible state which sin has produced. You see, most people, because they don't view God as faithful, do not understand why our world is in the condition it is. Instead, they want to blame God for the condition of the world. They say, well, how many times have you heard people say, well, if God's all-powerful, why does he allow death to occur? Why does he allow wars to occur? Why does he allow people to get sick? Why does he allow babies to die? Why does he allow young people to die? Why does he allow all these things to happen? Why would he allow a young father to be murdered and leave a little tiny daughter and whose mother had died? Why would he allow that? Well, the Bible reveals to us and he diagnoses the real problem. The real problem isn't his holiness, his righteousness, his grace, his love, his mercy, or his faithfulness. But he's faithful to us in revealing to us and helping us to diagnose the real situation. The real problem is sin. Sin is what causes death. Sin is what caused that young father to be murdered and death to come to him before his time. It wasn't because of God. It was because of the wickedness of man. Sin is what causes wars. Sin is what causes evil. I remember hearing Edith Schaefer say a number of years ago when someone asked her the question, well, what about the problem of hunger in India? And how can we help India to overcome their hunger and the problems they have there? Her answer was brilliant. She said, the problem isn't the fact that India doesn't have enough land to raise food. The problem isn't the fact that India doesn't have the resources to feed and take care of their own people. The problem is that India has a belief system that is steeped in sin and rebellion to God's word and the principles of God's word, so that they worship the creature rather than the creator. They allow their animals to run through the fields, destroying the crops, because they view their animals as sacred and holy, and their ancestors have been reincarnated as cows and rats and monkeys and everything else. They downplay the value of human life so that someone will be lying in the gutter dying, and if they're of a lower caste, the high caste will step over them and totally ignore them because that's their karma and fate. The problem is their sin and the wickedness of their sin, and until that is dealt with, you can have all the programs you want, but until you deal with the core problem, the sin and the wickedness, it'll be like putting a Band-Aid on that where the wound is gushing, an artery has been cut, and you're trying to stop the bleeding with a Band-Aid. It can't be done. And so we see that God diagnoses the problem through his judgment of the wickedness of sin and the direction it's going, and he does it because he's faithful. He's faithful to us. He does not want us to continue to go down that road. And so we see that he diagnoses the terrible state which sin has produced. The third thing that is part of God's faithfulness and judgment, he made known his hatred of evil and that he will punish it. He made known his hatred of evil and that he will punish it. We see that God doesn't just wink at evil, as I mentioned. What has happened in much of Christianity today is when we do not see God's faithfulness and judgment, and many pastors today do not want to preach on the judgment of God, and they do not understand they are doing a disservice to the Word of God and the character of God, and they are not showing that God is faithful by revealing his judgment to us. Why? Because he doesn't want us to go to hell. The Scripture tells us that he desires that no man perish, but all come to a knowledge of the truth. All come to a saving faith in Christ. And he desires that all men would turn to him. But he also reveals that if they continue in their wickedness and sin, there will be consequences and judgment. And he makes known the fact that he hates sin. It's an abomination to him. And he does not want us to continue down that road because it will be totally destructive to us. And he will deal with it because of his love for us. So God is faithful. God is faithful in this. The second thing that I want us to look at, or the fourth area in God's judgment, is that he warned us that he is a consuming fire. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. We read the following. For our God is a consuming fire. Read the verse 4, read 28 before that. Wherefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. To the believer, his holiness and righteousness, he reveals to us the fact that his holiness stands out. To the sinner, he's a consuming fire that consumes and judges. And so God is a consuming fire. The Scriptures tell us this. I was just reading a book by Warren Smith, And in that book, it's talking about how the New Age has come into the church. And one of the things he's saying is that there are many preachers today who refuse to preach this message. Instead, they replaced it with a different message. Brian McLaren, who is part of the emergent church movement, what he has done, and he's at the forefront of this, he would say that you would never preach anything like this. This is not the gospel. And he said that we need a new gospel for the new age, and that people do not want to stomach the fact that God would judge. But if we do not show the faithfulness of God in his judgment, because he reveals it to us continually in his word, because he is a consuming fire, and sin is an abomination to him, and because he's faithful, he talks to us. An example of the faithfulness of God's judgment. God doesn't wink at sin in Scripture. For example, we have Pharaoh. Pharaoh continued in rebellion against God, and there came the point where God judged Pharaoh, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he took Pharaoh's life prematurely as he drowned in the Red Sea. We have the example of Korah. Korah was a Hebrew. Korah was a Jew. But what did Korah do? Korah rose up in rebellion against Moses, and really his rebellion was against God. Because as he was rebelling against Moses, he was really rebelling against God's appointed leader of the nation of Israel. And he did not want to follow him. He told the nation of Israel that they should follow him. And how? Why should we just follow Moses? Look, aren't we princes of Israel as well? Aren't we of the leadership of Israel as well? Why don't you follow me? And we see that God didn't put up with it. He gave an opportunity for repentance. When there was no repentance, he allowed the ground to open up and swallow Korah. There was judgment. There was faithfulness to God's judgment. He did not allow it to continue. Achan is another example of God's judgment and his faithfulness and judgment. God means what he says. And for example, when he came to Achan and he told them to take nothing of the city of Jericho, they were to take no animals. They were to take nothing. Everything was to be offered as a first fruit offering to the Lord, and nothing was to be taken. Achan took gold and a Babylonian garment, and he hid it. And he thought that he could hide it from everyone, and that no one would know. God was serious. His word was true. He meant what he said, and he judged, and he brought judgment upon Achan because Achan did not listen. You know, one of the things today is within the circle of Christianity, as you listen to, remember that when we went through the evangelistic training under Ray Comfort, what did he say that our world doesn't understand today? They don't understand the law of God and the seriousness of breaking the law. They don't understand the fact that God is serious and faithful in being true to his word when it comes to judgment. And one of the things you have to do is reveal to men their need of a Savior. How will men ever know their need of a Savior if they do not understand that God is serious about dealing and judging sin? And that we need to take care of the sin in our life, and the only way we can deal with it is to take it to the cross of Christ. And so we see that God is faithful. He's a consuming fire. He will judge. And finally, it's in this first point, we see that judgment of the sinner not covered by the blood of Christ shall be as sure as God's faithfulness and his word are true. And what you have is that a lot of people today don't believe that God is really going to judge. They don't really believe in hell. There's a lot of Christians that don't want to talk about hell or believe in hell. But I want to tell you, if God is faithful, is there a hell? The answer is yes. Because his word tells us that. So God's a liar if there's no hell. God's a liar if there is no judgment for the sinner who refuses to repent. But you know, how many times have you talked to people and they say, well, I don't want to believe that my mom or dad or that my grandparents or that my brother or sister that have died went to hell. And so you're saying that God would send them to hell if they didn't accept Jesus Christ and if they didn't believe what you say they have to believe? It's not what I say they have to believe. It's what the Bible says they have to believe. And yes, God will condemn them to hell, but it won't be him. It will be their own words. It will be their own thoughts. It will be their own actions that stand before a holy and righteous God in rebellion to him that will condemn them to hell. And so we see that God's judgment of the sinner not covered by the blood of Christ, shall be as sure and as true as his faithfulness of his word is sure and true. The second point, God is faithful in preserving his people. God is faithful in preserving his people. This is something that we don't think about, especially and sometimes when we're overwhelmed by the circumstances in our life, we may forget that God's word is faithful and that he is faithful and true and that he has promised to preserve his people. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. We read the following. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. How was God faithful? God was faithful in calling you. God was faithful in calling you. How did God call you? By sending men and women into your life that could share the gospel message with you. By allowing his Spirit to convict you of your sin and open your understanding of the gospel, that you would have the opportunity to turn and repent from your sin and accept the gift of salvation that is found in Christ. And so we see that God begins with his faithfulness to us in the very calling placed upon our hearts to come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord calls us, and his faithfulness is revealed in his calling. God did not have to come to earth in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, but yet he chose to come out of his faithfulness to call us back to himself out of sin. So it begins with his calling us out of darkness into light. Our security as believers is not based on our strength, our resolve, our abilities, but it is rather based on the veracity or truth or faithfulness of him who calls us. If God's word is not true, then we above all people, like the Apostle Paul says, if God's word isn't true and if he isn't faithful in all that he says and do, then we are the greatest of fools. And because then we should be going out and living like the world in total rebellion to everything that he stands for. But because God is true and because God is faithful, it's not based upon our strength on the things that we do, but it's based upon what he has done for us in Christ Jesus and the faithfulness of his word and the fact that his word is true. Secondly, God has promised those that believe on his Son will, one, be an inheritance to him. Will be an inheritance to him. They will be those that shall be his inheritance. They will be the bride of his Son. They will be his adopted sons and daughters. You know, what is your inheritance if you're a parent? It's your children, right? That's what you really leave to the world. You know, you can leave material possessions, but what do they really matter? What has an impact on lives when you are gone? Your children will have an impact on other people. Oh, your money can buy things, and when you're gone, maybe you can leave your money to a mission or will your money to some good cause. But the real impact you leave on the world are your children and the values you pass on to them and the sharing the gospel with them. They're your real inheritance. What is God's inheritance? His inheritance is us who have been redeemed by the blood of his Son. We are called to be his sons and daughters. We are called to be co-heirs with Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are his inheritance. He has promised those who believe on his Son that he will deliver us from sin. That he's going to deliver us from sin. The Word of God tells us that we are no longer slaves to sin, but rather we have been set free. John, in his letter to the church, as well as his gospel, uses the theme of turning from darkness to light. The Apostle Paul talks about the fact that we've been transformed by the power of God's Spirit. We no longer think as we once thought. He says that we have a new value system that's been instilled in our hearts by his Spirit. And so consequently, there is a difference in our life, and we have been delivered from the power of sin. We are no longer enslaved to it. God has promised that not only are we an inheritance, not only have we been delivered from the power of sin, but we have been delivered from condemnation. The scriptures tell us that we as believers no longer have to fear, because we no longer have to fear the judgment of God. His word tells us we've been delivered from that, and instead we walk in the power of His Spirit in fellowship with Him, walking according to His will and doing that which pleases Him, reflecting His character, and no longer have to be concerned about condemnation and judgment. The fourth thing that He promises to us as believers is that He will make us a part and take part, rather, in His eternal glory. We will partake and take part in His eternal glory. He says that we shall be with Him eternally to rule and reign with Christ. We shall eternally be doing that which God has called us and saved us to do, not only in this life, but eternally. This life is preparation for eternity. And we as believers need to understand what God has said in that regard. We should take advantage of every opportunity that we have to walk in obedience to Christ. Why? That we may prepare for an eternity with Him, where He will give us, according to our faithfulness here, responsibilities throughout eternity to rule and reign with Him. That's what His word says. Now, what do those things mean if God isn't faithful? The things that I've just shared with you in regards to the promises that He's given. If He is not faithful, what do His promises mean? You know, I'm sure that all of you have had people that have broken their promise, who have broken their promise. You remember as a child where your parents promised you that you could go somewhere or do something, and then they weren't able to deliver on their word, and how it impacted you, and you felt so dejected because they'd said you were going to do it, and then you didn't do it. Well, the thing is, God is faithful. And because of His faithfulness, everything He's promised is going to happen. It is real. And it is so real that the Apostle Paul tells us it's as if it's already happened. And for example, he gives us in the book of Ephesians the fact that we have been, it says that we have been saved, then that we have been sanctified, and he says we have been glorified. And the terms that he uses are, if the action has already happened, yet I look at you, and each one of us is still walking around in a body that's marred by sin. Each one of us every day struggles with sin. Each one of us every day has to confess the things that we've failed the Lord in that day. But yet Paul talks as if we've already glorified, because it's in the eyes of the Lord, it's already happened. That's how faithful His word is. And so this faithfulness of God is key to our understanding in the area of His promise. The faithfulness of God in preserving His people. The third thing, God is faithful in discipline. God is faithful in discipline. Now, this is something that you probably don't think about. Why would I want God to be faithful in discipline? Discipline is not good, is it? What is the purpose that you discipline your children? Is it because you hate them? Is it because you don't love them? Have you ever seen parents that never, ever discipline their children and what their children are like? You've probably all seen those kids in the stores that are just screaming at the top of their lungs. They're grabbing the stuff that they want. Their parents, the mother or the father is sitting there and he doesn't know what to do. He looks frazzled and the child's in absolute total control and he's got the whole store looking at him, and you say, what's wrong with that child? That child is just a terror. If the parent disciplines a child so that they don't do that, is it because they don't love the child? Is it because they're saying, well, you know, I want to take these things that Johnny wants away from him and I don't want to give him the... No, it's because they love and care about the child. God disciplines us because He's faithful to us. And He desires for us to reflect His character. And when we get off track, part of it is He chastises and disciplines us that we may reflect Him. First of all, it says faithful... The Lord is faithful in what He withholds and in what He gives. Have you ever stopped to think about that? You know, oftentimes we pray, but sometimes James tells us that we pray amiss. Why? Because oftentimes our prayers are skewed by our desires instead of really seeking God's will. And sometimes we don't understand and we can't see because we don't have the full picture. God does. And sometimes He gives and sometimes He withholds because He knows what's best for us. And also he knows what will give us the greatest opportunity to be used by him and bring glory to him and good to us. You know, you can take opportunities and sometimes you pray, Lord, please let this or this happen. And you're praying amiss because you're praying out of your desires instead of really seeking the will of God. You look at the Apostle Paul. It says that the Apostle Paul, when he started early out in his ministry, he wanted to go a certain direction and go over towards Asia instead of over towards what is Macedonia or the Greek, the eastern edge of Europe where it meets Asia. He was trying to go toward the other direction, and the Lord would not allow him to go. Instead, he turned him so that he went another direction. Now, Paul could have said, well, Lord, I really want to go there. But God said, no, you're going here. Why? Because God knew the people were ready to hear here, and for whatever reason, he didn't want Paul to go that direction, but rather this direction. It's the same in our lives. Sometimes things come up, and we want to go this direction, and God says, no, you're going to go this direction, whatever it is. And we need to understand that that's not out of the faithfulness of God and the love of God, because he cares about us and he knows what's best for us. So he gives and withholds as part of his discipline in our lives so that we will be conformed to his image and rely upon his faithfulness. He is faithful in sending us sorrow and joy. Have you ever thought about that? You know, a lot of times we don't like to think about God sending us sorrow. We want him to send us joy. But sometimes it's in sorrow that we learn to trust in him more. It's the difficult times in life sometimes where we're totally relying on him. Sometimes in the joyful times of life and when everything's good, then we can begin to rely upon ourselves and don't really see God's faithfulness or neglect seeing God's faithfulness. We need to realize that God allows both sorrow and joy out of his faithfulness to us in our lives to conform us to the image of a son. He is faithful in also blessing and rebuking us. He is faithful in blessing and rebuking us. You know, one of the things that we can be unfaithful as parents in not blessing our children when blessing is due or rebuking our children when rebuking is due. But God is faithful in all areas in that area. He blesses us and he rebukes us out of his faithfulness. He also is faithful in chastisement, and the Lord tells us that when he chastises or disciplines us, it's because he loves us, and he's faithful to us, and he doesn't not discipline us, but rather he disciplines us because he loves us, so much so that the Bible tells us if there's not discipline in your life, if God isn't disciplining you, then you're a bastard, or you're an illegitimate child, is what he's saying, because you're not being disciplined by your father who loves you and is faithful to you. And Paul, or the author of Hebrews, tells us that the one who isn't disciplined is really an illegitimate child, not one who is truly God's. If you turn with me just a couple verses and along those lines, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, what is the cause? Well, they had come to the Lord's table unworthy. They'd been walking in sin and rebellion against God. God warned them about the significance of that they were to take serious when they came and honored and remembered what Christ had done for them at Calvary by partaking of the Lord's Supper. And when they did that without thinking and without repenting of their sin and without really seriously thinking what it meant for Christ to have died for them, he said, there is consequences to that because I will chastise you or discipline you. And Paul says, there are many who are sickly, and some have even died prematurely because they do not take seriously what Christ has done for them and called them to be as Christians. Now, these are believers. And Paul, God says he disciplined them in this manner. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, verse 7. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. Why did God drive the nation of Israel out of the land and into these different nations? Why did he do that? Because he loved them and he was disciplining or chastising them so that they could understand the seriousness of their rebellion and sin. You see, when they lived in the land and they continued in their sin, they didn't understand how serious it was. When they were sitting there and not obeying God and every seventh year, making it a sabbatical year as God had called it to be, and not doing what God had called them to do and not being the light that God had called them to be, when they were doing that in rebellion against him, they didn't understand how serious it was. They thought, God doesn't care. It doesn't really matter to him. But when he drove them out of the land and he disciplined them, all of a sudden they begin to understand, this is serious. Sin is really serious. And you see, Daniel begins to pray for their return from that perspective. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 75. Psalm 119, verse 75. It says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Now, this is the psalmist writing, understanding that it's God's faithfulness, and because he's faithful to us and faithful to his word, that even brings affliction upon us. And then if you turn with me to Psalm 89, verses 32 through 35. Psalm 89, verses 32 through 35. David writes the following. Then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, that I will not lie unto David. In other words, what he's saying is, even though I'm judging, my word hasn't changed. My commitment to you hasn't changed. My covenant is real. It's just as real as it was. And I judge you out of my faithfulness and my love and commitment to you. Chastening is a result and an expression of God's loving kindness. Of God's loving kindness. The fourth thing, and that'll be the last, is that God is faithful in glorifying his people. God is faithful in glorifying his people. Now, remember what we said glorifying means? It means to lift up. It means to exalt. God is faithful in exalting his people. Now, the Bible tells us that we're not to be self-exalting. Rather, we are to be humble in spirit and allow the Lord to exalt us. Allow the Lord to lift us up. Allow the Lord to give us the place that he desires to give us. Remember, Jesus gave the example of the one who came to the wedding feast. And remember the parable that he taught? And he said there was a man who came to the wedding feast, and he thought, well, I am pretty important. And so he went up and he sat at the place of honor. And when he sat down at the place of honor, all of a sudden the host of the wedding feast came and he said, you're going to have to move. That's reserved for someone else. Come and go down here. Well, how embarrassing is that? To come and think that you're the honored guest and then be asked to get up and move from the place of honor and go down to the foot of the table. But he said, is it not better for one to come and sit at the place that is not the honorable place and have the host come and say, no, you're not to sit there. Come and sit here in the place of honor. And he's saying, that is the way we are to be as believers. We are to walk in humbleness of spirit, allowing the Lord to exalt us and not exalt ourselves. In other words, not be filled with pride and arrogance, boastful, but rather to be humble of spirit, and God will be faithful in glorifying his people. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God has said, I've called you, and what I have called you to, I will do. He's called us to accomplish things for him. He's called us and said, I will give you spiritual gifts, that you may use these for my glory and the good of my body and your good. He has called us and given to us opportunities of ministry, that is, opportunities of service. You know, most people today don't view ministry for the word that it is. Ministry means service. It means to be the servant. That's what a minister means. But most people today talk about their area of ministry and they think that it's the area of being on a platform in front of all the people, having all the exposure, being the one that everybody Googles and awes at. That's not ministry. Ministry, according to the scriptures, is going where God calls us to go, even if there's nobody that notices us at all except God, and that he has called us and that he will give us everything that we need to accomplish, and he will be the one that brings glory to us. You know, it's interesting, if you look at some of the people that God used the greatest in the last years, I think of Francis Schaeffer, and a lot of people remember Francis Schaeffer at the end of his life when he was writing books, and when he was well known, and when he was making movies, and when he was speaking in front of large groups of thousands of Christians that would come out to hear him speak. Most people don't understand where Francis Schaeffer ministered for many years. He ministered in Switzerland, and oftentimes this size of a crowd would be a large gathering for his meetings. And if you read about Francis and either Schaeffer in a book like Le Brie, or in the book The Tapestry, or in some of the other works where they talk about their ministry, they would talk about the fact that oftentimes as they ministered to people, the people would flow through. They had a lot of young people that were going through Switzerland, oftentimes on their way to India, because they were seeking Eastern mysticism and the gurus, and they happened to stumble, just happened by chance to stumble across Le Brie. They didn't. God brought them there. But oftentimes Francis and Edith Schaeffer would only have a matter of weeks, maybe a couple months at most in a lot of these kids' lives. And then the kids would go back to the States or back to Europe or somewhere where they'd come from. And they wouldn't have any more impact that they could see in their lives at that time. But God had placed them in their lives strategically to plant seeds, to share the gospel, to enlighten and give them encouragement, to show them the reality of the truth of God's word. And the fruit that is born out of that ministry is all over the world today. And yet, at the time, many people would say, well, what kind of a ministry is that? There's a lot of other ministers that are speaking to stadiums full of people, and he's talking to crowds of 20 or 25, and it's for kids that are passing through, transients. Yet God used him powerfully. If you turn with me also to Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. God is faithful. He will do it. It is as if he has done it, as I mentioned earlier. It's as if he has already done it. God calls us from darkness to light. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God is faithful. He knows us. He sealed us. And not only that, he says he sealed us with a mark, a surety of that. And that is the Holy Spirit, which he's given to indwell within the life of the believer. And that's a mark of the surety. A surety is someone that guarantees something. When I bid a job with my business, oftentimes I have to put up a surety or a bond. What the bond does is it says that my company is going to perform this act, and that if somehow I don't perform and don't supply the windows that I'm going to, then the surety steps in and does it. So the owner's guaranteed it's going to happen. Jesus says, God says, that his Spirit's been given to us as a surety of the fact that we have been sealed by God and are his. And so he's given it by his word. There is no greater authority than what he has done. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says the following. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So Paul's saying, I'm in the midst of trial, I'm in the midst of suffering, but I know that God is able because of his faithfulness, and he's committed to keep me until that day. What day is that? The day of the great white throne judgment, where Paul will be with the Lord and he will not hear the words, depart from me. Why? Because he's committed to keep Paul safe because of the blood of Christ. And so we see that God has done that. Well, I just want to close with two results, and it won't take just a couple minutes to share these. What should be the result in our life from understanding the faithfulness of God? For looking at this attribute of God, his faithfulness, we should have tremendous confidence in God. We should have tremendous confidence in God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. No matter what happens, we need to understand we have a faithful Creator. We have a faithful Savior. We have a faithful God. And we should have tremendous confidence in God. And secondly, we should realize he doeth all things well. We should realize that the Lord's word is true, and everything he does is done that will be done well and good for us, his people. This is the faithfulness of God, and we need to understand the implications and aspects of that faithfulness. And without faithfulness, he's not God, but he is faithful, and he's true. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Savior. There is no shadow of turning with thee. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your character is true. Your word is sure. You are faithful, and you can be relied on 100%. Help us to realize this and remember that in a world that is faithless. And may we reflect your faithfulness in all our actions. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.